Well, the title of our message this morning is Spiritual Maturity. Spiritual Maturity. Now, if you've been following through this series, you'll know that Paul is dealing with a local church in Corinth. We'll mention that in a second. But he's had to deal with lots of problems. So I suppose the title really, if I wasn't trying to put such a positive spin on it, should be Problems with Spiritual Immaturity. Problems with Spiritual Immaturity. And for those of you that like a structure in a sermon, we're going to look at it in this way. In verses 1 to 3, we're going to think about problems with spiritual development regarding truth and doctrine. Problems with spiritual development regarding truth and doctrine. And then we're going to look at a second section. Problems with spiritual growth or development with character and experience. So we've got two sections this morning. Character and doctrine and truth, 1 to 3. And then in verses 3 to 5, character and experiences. And then we're going to think about three practical things. How do we develop spiritually? What can we do to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're going to think about three practical things that we can do. Well, you'll remember that Paul had visited this church on three occasions. It was a church in the city of Corinth, 50 miles from Athens. It's a very strategic position, situated on a Roman trade route. But there was a port, one on the Aegean and one on the Adriatic. It was a cosmopolitan city where there was people from east and west, different races mixing. There was all kinds of ungodliness going on in the city. There was a temple that dominated the city, the Temple of Aphrodite, which had 1,000 cult prostitutes. Now we know that it was an important city. It was the head or the principal seat of government of the province of Achaia. And Paul visited on three occasions, the longest being 18 months. And we reckon he was there around the year 52-53. And we believe that a church was established. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. We haven't got time to go back over that. But then, while he was in Ephesus, some 200 miles away, he heard about problems and disorders that had arisen amongst the church, and he wrote to the church. So we look at the occasion of this letter around AD 57. So that's about 4 years after Paul had first founded the church in the city. Now, what's the occasion of Paul writing? What had happened in these verses? Well, the problem he's dealing with here is spiritual immaturity. So, people had become Christians and they were now believers. Look at verse 1 in chapter 3. But I, brothers. In the old AV translation or the New King James, you may have brethren. These Christians who are behaving in such a ridiculous way, Paul starts off the rebuke by calling them brethren. They are real people. Real spiritual people that have come alive. They've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of the church. But he's heard about things that are going on in the church. They can't tolerate the teaching of the word at any depth. They're behaving like unspiritual people. There's jealousy amongst them. There's strife amongst them. There's discord. In fact, if you looked on the church and how their conduct was, it looked more like there were a load of unbelievers. But Paul says, no, they're brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says there's another product that's going on. Factionality. They were exalting certain teachers over others and following them in an ungodly way. Well, Paul writes to them because he has a great goal and a great motive. What is the great goal, longing, and motive of the Apostle Paul's ministry? Well, we read about it in Ephesians chapter 4, didn't we? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves of doctrine and human courage. He longs that these babies, these new converts, might become strong and useful in the church and stable and honouring to God and develop in the world and become like Christ. And friends, that's exactly what the gospel does. Now, in our previous sermons, we've thought about the conception of how we become a Christian. Remember, we said that when Paul went there, he preached a very simple, unadorned doctrine of Christ. He didn't rest on any gimmicks. And he really believed that there was power in the word of God. He really believed that when he preached the simple gospel, when the Spirit of God worked, people would be saved. And now they're saved. We've come to that point. They've come into the world, as it were. And Paul uses a parallel here. He wanted to write to them as mature, but he calls them what? Infants in Christ in our translation, or babes in Christ in the old translation. What's happened to them? He uses an illustration of natural birth. When you become a Christian, when a baby is born, look at it first in the natural sense. It's conceived in the womb, and then it's born. What does it do? It cries for the first time. It takes its first breath of air. It comes into the world. It needs constant care and attention. It needs 24-hour supervision. It needs food that's appropriate. It needs nourishment. It needs all the things to build it up. It's a baby. It's totally dependent on everybody else. Well, Paul uses that parallel, and he says the spiritual life is like this. It's not just a card that you sign in 1955 or in 1988 and say, I am a Christian, I've said it. Now I live how I want, and I've got a kind of insurance policy that I won't go to hell because I prayed a prayer. No, Paul has a very high view of the gospel. This is what happens, the word of God is preached, and the Spirit of God awakens a soul, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are born again, and spiritual things that you were once dead to, you start to come alive. You start to have a taste to listen to the word of God and obey it. But it's all very small. The trouble with salvation is that one day when we get to heaven, we'll be completely perfect. There'll be no sin within us. But until we get there, there's this process going on within us where we're dying to our human nature. Christ is working within us to grow into the full stature of Christ. That's the parallel. That spiritual growth is very much like a baby. And so what do we need in order to progress in spiritual growth? Well, if you look in the Bible, you'll see lots of progressing and developing words, won't you? Walk in the Spirit. I'll just give you a few. Walk in the Spirit. Run the race that was set before you. Pressing on towards the goal. Growing in grace. Developing fruit. Everything in the Christian life must be taking small and steady progress in order to grow. Why must we always be never standing still and trying to develop in character and thought and learning and service? Why? Because there are forces working against us. There are forces of sin in the world that will try and make us go backwards. There's our own indwelling sin within us. There's all kinds of things that if we stand still, move us backwards, which we call backsliding. So the Bible tells us we must take small steps forward. We must progress. We must grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is something done to us. Salvation is something working within us. It's not just a case of us pulling our socks up and reading the most educational books. No, God is at work within us. So what do we need? What does a baby need for it to grow? Well, I'm going to give you three things, but the first is food. Paul says, when I came to you, I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you were not ready for it because you were still of the flesh or carnal. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. And we're just going to read a few verses. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 6, point 6, verse 3. It's not the first time that Paul has talked about the word of God as milk. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instructions about washings and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. We read that verse, that word again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we read this. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up. Well, what's going on in the church? Paul had gone there, he preached, I think, probably the elementary doctrines of the Christian faith, the simple gospel. How to be saved, repentance and faith, maybe something on being part of the church, who knows? Commentators have different views on it. But then he'd heard, he tried to teach other truths, and it had caused all kinds of problems because they'd not grown as they should in the word of God. So how do we feed on the word of God and have food appropriate that we need? C.H. Spurgeon said this: sermons are not made for critics to look at, but for Christians to live upon. The critic stands outside the window and judges the meat, but the hungry man enters and enjoys the food. The thing that we most need as Christians is an expository ministry in the pulpit. An expository ministry in the pulpit. God wants us to grow up so that we are responsible to feed ourselves. He doesn't want us to stay as a child where we constantly have to be pastorally looked over for every decision, where we can't discern Christian books, where we get damaged by American preachers because we've never had anything solid. God wants us to go on in our understanding. Of course, the simple gospel is for everyone, for the labourer, for the factory worker, for the non-intellectual man. The gospel is for everyone. But God longs where you are at, that every day you would progress in your knowledge of him, that you may see greater things of the Saviour, that you may grapple with his sovereignty, wonder at the incarnation, explore the depths of all the Saviour's work. He doesn't want you just to say, with the very basic first truths that you understood, and then you're at the mercy of wolves. He wants you to grow up to be strong. And one of the things, the essential things, is an expository ministry. Now, I don't know about you, but you may have heard of students who go off to university, and I heard of one that I was tremendously encouraged by, who travelled right across the town, right across the city on a bus, to get to a church where the Bible was preached. Now, it wasn't the most exciting church with all the students, it wasn't the most amazing youth club, it didn't have the greatest band, but it had a ministry where the Bible is taught and applied. Friends, we need food which is appropriate to our spiritual maturity. The way to grow is not to get a volume of John Owen and give it to a brand new believer. We need the truth of God assimilated into our life. We need to hear sermons that are not just technical and background, although those things are important to the context, but apply truth to our life so that we overcome sin, so that we grow like the Saviour, so that we become like him. We need truth if we're going to grow. We can't escape it. We are only ever born by truth. We only ever grow by truth and the work of the Spirit. And so I appeal to you. Maybe there's someone watching this who is a member of a denominational church, and they reason things out like this. Well, I've got great friends in this church. I've come here for years. I know that two of the ministers are liberal and they don't preach the truth of God. Well, maybe the most important thing you need that will help your growth is to join a church where the truth of the Bible is preached. Well, we thank God for this church where the scriptures are opened and the Bible is taught and applied. What about our own private times? Now, if you've read the Evangelical Times recently and read Stephen Rees's article about preaching and Bible study, you'll know there's lots of different views on this subject, and I'm not going to enter into the subject of personal Bible study. Some people benefit from a systematic approach to the Bible. Some people may work long shifts, maybe they're not good at reading, and for them, sermons watched on the internet are good for them. Some people maybe not. I'm not going to say how you must do this, but I think it's a great principle to get something of the Word of God into our lives each day. Something of the Word of God into our lives, thought about each day. And I'm not going to tell you how you must do that. I'll leave that to you and God. But man doesn't live by every word alone, but by every word, by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I can't remember all the sermons that I've heard over the years. I can't remember them from 6 months ago, but I know that I spiritually wouldn't be alive without them. I can't remember all the meals that have been cooked for me over the years, but I wouldn't be here standing up if I hadn't ate them. And so it's true, we need regular truth. Now let me ask you this morning, are you developing each year? Do you pray differently? Do you read differently? Just a little bit? Is there growth in your life in these areas? Firstly, in truth. We'll think about experience in a second. Think about young believers. Now let me just think about some of the differences. There's lots of similarities with a natural birth, but let's think about some of the differences. A young Christian comes to faith, and you may have seen things like this. There may be a taxi driver, and everyone who gets in the cab, they tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they put evangelical sermons on as they're driving around, and the owner of the taxi firm has to come to them and say to them, "Now look, this is all well and good, but I can't run a business like this." And we might say, "Well, isn't that wonderful? They just want to talk about the Lord constantly. It's wonderful, it's appropriate for them in a sense, it's not right, but they're a young believer, they've just come to the Lord." But if after 25 years all they ever do is talk like that, never take a pastoral concern in anyone else, never ask people how they are, well, it's not appropriate, is it? And so younger believers, people who first come to faith in Christ, we have to be like the Apostle Paul. We have to be long-suffering with one another. We have to help people in whatever way that we can. But we have to understand that there is behaviour that might not be right, but is maybe appropriate to young believers in the faith. Then there are challenges for older believers. We watched a documentary on National Geographic, which we do now and again, about animals. And it was about a group of polar bears which lived around the Hudson Bay area. They came very south in the year. And the remarkable thing about this group of polar bears was that they had to go months and months and months without any food. And you wonder, how do these large animals live without any food? Well, they lived on the fat reserves that they'd built up in the past. And one of the great dangers as an experienced Christian is you live off the fat reserves that you built up in the past. Maybe there was a time when you read the Bible for yourself and to know God. Maybe there was a time when you prayed. Maybe there was a time when you thought about these things and you learned the words. But now it's grown dim. But now it's ceased. But if anyone speaks to you, they wouldn't know anything's wrong, because you can live off the fast, off the fat reserves of the past, off the knowledge of the past. And friends, we must always be developing. We must always be going forward. And so that's a bad condition too. There are difficulties to judge spiritual development because of natural gifts. Some people are very, very clever. And if you gave them a Bible, they would understand it and tell you all about it in a few minutes. So it's very hard to judge, because they are very clever naturally when they come to the Lord. You can watch a debate online between two scholars, both experts in the Old Testament languages and the New Testament languages, experts on the Greek New Testament, debating. One of them believes and one doesn't. And if you listen to the one that doesn't believe, you wouldn't even know. He can give you all the background. He'd be able to tell us what the original meaning of this passage was in Corinth. He'd be able to tell us all about what it actually means. There's no dispute about what these passages mean between liberal and evangelical scholars. But there's a great dispute about the application. That man has never took a spiritual breath. That man has never breathed spiritual life. That man has never surrendered his mind to the Saviour or the Word of God. He is completely dead. So we have to be careful if we're brought up in a Christian family and we've learned all these things. When we get saved, we can appear to be very mature, and maybe we've never, we're only first steps. Temperament, why, you only have to look at the disciples. Look at Peter. Some people are like a little mouse. They never say boo to a goose. And as soon as they get saved, naturally you would say, aren't they wonderful and holy? Because they are so placid and quiet. And there are other people like Peter who are impulsive. They're maybe loud. And when they get saved, well, their spiritual progress may look different. So judging spiritual maturity is a difficult thing. It's difficult because we don't know the motive. God knows the motive. God knows who's labouring in word and doctrine. God knows who's following him. God knows who's living close to him. So we need to be careful in our judgments. But the next section that we have here is problems with maturity in character and experience. Now, the thing about sanctification and this process that's going on within us, it's just not just about knowledge. We must have meat and not milk. There's been great preachers in the life of the church, and you said, people have said, well, trying to deal with them, they're very difficult people. Ask the wife what they're like. You see, we don't judge our sanctification by how we behave at a Christian conference when we have our suit on or we stood in the pulpit. You need to ask Ramona about my sanctification and progress on a Monday morning when I'm getting ready for work. You see, the growth in the Christian life is not merely just intellectual, it's proportional. We're growing and failing in all different areas all at the same time. Some people have made great strides in prayer, but they know nothing about doctrine. Some people know everything there is about the Bible, and in character they're failing. This is Paul's motive, that we might be produced through the Holy Spirit to be like Christ in our behaviour, in our doctrine, in our learning, that we would love God with all our mind, heart and spirit. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is it can make impulsive people placid. It can make violent people calm. It can make men that stole stop stealing. It can take people who are far from God and draw them to him. This is the wonders of the gospel, that the Spirit can fashion us and make us like him. So what else does a child need to grow? It needs food, and it needs, this is a bit of a Christian cliche, it needs fresh air. A baby cannot breathe without air, it will die. And prayer has been likened to fresh air for the Christian. Now we know that we're not saved by our prayers and we're not saved by praying, but it is a function. Anybody, if you have a child that isn't breathing, it's in a serious condition. And if we have a Christian that doesn't pray or call upon the Lord or know the Lord, well, they're in a serious condition. So I say to you, in order to grow in Christian maturity, we need prayer, we need the Word of God. But let us look at some of the characteristics that we read about in this passage. Paul was concerned because three things were happening: jealousy, strife, and factionality. He picks them out as characteristics of immature believers. Now, I'm challenging myself this morning. I hope standing up and preaching in this way, you're not saying, who does this guy think he is? I hope you're saying, he's moving through the text. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. I feel the weight of responsibility of being up here. I see the need of my own self to change in these ways. I'm not going to spend very long on them, but jealousy. We should be esteeming one another better than ourselves. We shouldn't be in the Christian ministry for pride or position. We should be putting those things to death, but our aim should be to help and be useful to the people of God in whatever sphere God uses us. Strife amongst us. Paul takes us in a way to see infants now that have grown up a bit. Have you ever been in the school playground? What are the characteristics of little children in a school playground? They're always falling in and out of friends. One minute they're with this group, they're playing with this person, then they come home the next day, I'm not playing with so-and-so anymore. I'm in this group because they're the Manchester United supporters, but we don't speak to the Liverpool supporters. They've all got heroes and irrational ideas. They speak between people's back. This is a sign of infants, of children. And Paul says, this is not what we want in the church. We're going through a tremendous crisis at the moment. There's tremendous pressure without the church. And we're hearing about churches where people are falling out over issues to do with how we control the coronavirus. These are people who sat together in communion and taken the bread and wine and said, we're one body here. We're all in this war together, fighting for the Saviour. And then they've left the church because the windows weren't opened more than 3 inches. Friends, this shouldn't be the case. We've got to suppress those desires of immaturity that's within us. They're there. I can feel them in my own body. They rise up and say, oh, well, if it's going to be like that, I'm not going to bother. Suppress them. Go to Christ. Grow in maturity. What's the point of all these things? Why does Paul want us to grow in maturity? So we'll be useful. So we'll be useful. This is what he says in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. That's why people who are not controlled by the flesh, controlled by the sensual nature, can help others. What use are babies in a war? Here's a trench. Here's a man fighting alongside you in the warfare. He's going to leave the trench because he can't tie his shoelaces up. He's going to run out and desert you because he's frustrated that you've left your mess tin out on the side. Can you give orders to babies? Can babies march and fight in a war? No. Friends, that's why the Lord wants us to grow in character and likeness that will be useful for this war that we find ourselves in. The war for the gospel against the forces of spiritual darkness. Oh, that we might each one grow up in the Lord. Well, I'll just take this last point and with this we'll close. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Because there was this pride and factionality, they'd started to gather around personalities, and we dealt with this in chapter 1. But what are ministers? Nothing but servants. They're not in competition with one another. You can read, I was going to read from chapter 18 of the book of Acts about Apollos, of how he was invited to go there. And he went there and he was taught, and he taught the people and reasoned with them, and people liked his approach. But instead of saying, isn't this a useful servant? Let's employ him in the work of God. They made a hero out of him. They exalted him. People fell out with people who liked Paul. And Paul says, this is something we have to watch. This is what comes about when the flesh dominates factionality. Now, I was looking through my library and I found this book. And when you study the subject of factions in the Christian church, you find that it's littered with them. And I only had to find one example. A man in America called John Alexander Dowie. Here's a picture of him. Here's the church that he founded. An 8,000-seater tabernacle with a radio station. And he emerged as a great Bible teacher. And people said, you know what? I've never heard anybody like him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to not listen to anybody else. I've never seen a man who can explain the Bible like, so I'm just going to listen to him. In 1900, this is the book, quote from it, Dowie explained plans for a religious community that will be moulded by his own views of what a holy society should be. The community will be known as the Zion City and located approximately located north of Chicago on Lake Michigan. It grew to approximately 6,000 persons during the next few years. Dowie, meanwhile, became increasingly eccentric. He He reasserted his restorationist hopes and announced in 1901 that he was the prophesied Elijah of the Restorer. In 1904, he told his followers to anticipate the full restoration of apostolic Christianity and revealed that he had been divinely commissioned the first apostle of a renewed end times church. This is what happens when one individual is raised to a place. People believe that only they can interpret the Bible. They then dumb down the reason and they follow without thinking what the individual does. And so many Christian groups have been led off into all kinds of doctrines and ideas. Well, that's the extreme of that kind of factionality. Could we ever see it within our evangelical circles? Everything that we read, everyone that we follow should be in the right proportion. Servants, we should assess everything that's said by the word of God. That's why a plurality of elders is good. That's why a range of people at a conference speaking is good. That not one individual is ever raised to the sole person who understands the Bible. I only read their books. I only listen to their tapes. We may think that's a spiritual position, but Paul says no, that's a sign of immaturity. Well, I long this morning that these thoughts on doctrine and on experience would lead us to grow in these three things. Food, that we'd be taking in the word of God. Prayer, that we'd be breathing in the fresh air of prayer and growing and developing in it. And lastly, exercise, that we'd be part of a Christian church whereby we grow together, rubbing shoulders with one another, helping one another, and having a sphere of Christian service. Well, we pray that these simple thoughts may encourage us as we think about them individually for Christ's sake.